Good morning, everybody. How are we? We're doing all right. Okay. So I have this little, I don't know what I would describe it going on inside of me this morning. Anytime that I know that I'm going to step on someone's toes, I get this battle inside of me that tells me that I am not the right person to step on someone else's toes, that I should step on my own toes. So, there's this spiritual battle thing going on inside of me. So if you feel like the Spirit is prompting you to pray at all during the next 25 minutes, do so, because there's this number going on inside of me. So there you go. We are going to be in Ephesians 4 this morning. Right there. So lots of things will be on your screen. You have a handout that doesn't have a lot of information on it because it's just a thing. It's me that I feel like I'm supposed to give you room to do business with the Holy Spirit. So you write on that sheet whatever God prompts you to write on that sheet. And that's not right or wrong. That's just me. Okay? If you are the type of person that needs something to follow, you love the way that Jerry does handouts, that's great. Everything that I have on my, right here in this piece of paper, I put on my blog this morning. You can get out your little handheld device. It looks like this. And you can go to chrispeoples.org, click on blog, and you can see everything that is on my sheet of paper, if that's you. If you know someone that missed it later, they need to read it, do your thing. So that's there for you to utilize however you need to utilize it. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into some scripture, okay? God, we need you in this room this morning. God, we need your Spirit to reign freely. God, we need your Spirit to take away the distractions that are in our minds. God, we need your Spirit to bring healing to the things that need to bring healing. God, we need you to be our Redeemer this morning of just the chaotic week that we've just lived. God, we need you to be the Redeemer of the not-so-good doctor appointment that may have happened. God, we need you to be the Redeemer of just the fact that there's not enough money in the checkbook. God, we need you to be the Redeemer of our vehicles that are not running so well. God, we need you to be the Redeemer of our kids' bedrooms that just are messy. And God, we need you to be the Redeemer of our calendar, because there's just no slowing down anytime in the future, and we need to be able to rest in the palm of your hands. So God, whatever our situation this morning, in this group of people, God, I ask that you would be the Redeemer of it, is of whatever it is that we need to be rescued from. God, may we hear your voice very, very clearly this morning. God, may we feel your presence in our lives. God, may we understand you and your purposes better at 12 o'clock than we did at 10 o'clock. God, please invade our thoughts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'm going to read Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. It is on your handout. It is the English Standard Version. So if you're using your handheld device, you can go to that, go there. So the scripture says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints of the work of ministry for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we're going to build a sentence. The screen may look familiar. You saw it in June. Same exact screen. Same exact verses. Different thing that you are being invited to. As we were sitting around discussing what this series would look like, and I was given week three and said, Chris, you get to talk about inviting people to use their gifts. And I said, well, I just preached on that in June, didn't I? And Jerry and Ken both looked at me and said, oh, we're quite certain you can do it differently. And so, and they said, and that was not a bad way. And they said, and we think that you can do it differently using the same exact verses. I said, well, thanks for the confidence. So we'll figure out what was, so this is going to look like. If you missed June's message on June 29, you would have seen a screen that kind of looks like this. The next screen will show up, maybe. So it looked like this. This was the sentence that we built. You're invited to live life differently to promote Jesus. If you missed it, you want to watch it, you want to listen to it, it's on my blog. You can go there and find it. It's also on the church website. It might be a little easier because it was in June. So whichever avenue you choose to use, you can watch it. So in that Sunday, we learned that your life makes a difference. What you do makes a difference. 2 weeks ago, week one of this series, we learned that it is not all about you, and it's not all about me. And Jerry was very hesitant to title his message that way, and I was sitting listening in my chair, and I said, but I can. So if you need a title for today, you're that person, you can really write down, it's not about you. Because it's not, and it's not about me either. And we're learning that as we learn through these gifts, that it is really not about us. It is about Jesus Christ, and it's about building the kingdom of God. And anything that we do that falls short of that is falling short of that. There's no way to get around it. There's just, I can't beat around the bush. God won't let me. I can't. You know, it's just, it's the way that I am. Sorry if that steps on your toes. But we're talking about we're talking about the body of Christ, we're talking about building the kingdom, and we want to make sure that we stay focused on the large percentage of people in our community that are not connected to Jesus Christ. Because if we don't do anything that impacts that large percentage, then we've lost. But it takes your gifting and it takes my gifting to impact that large percentage of people that don't know Jesus. And so here's kind of, this service is going to be weird. I think I say that every time. So there you go. Because after church today, we're doing communion. After I'm done, we're going to learn about the other 8 spiritual gifts that we haven't covered yet. And then we're going to go to the fellowship hall and we're going to have lunch together. And we're going to have communion together. And my kids asked me why we're doing it that way. And I said, well, that's kind of the way they did it in the Bible. And Joshua, no, I think it was Jordan, our 9-year-old, he goes, oh, okay. So there you go. And then during lunch, we're going to invite you to do a spiritual gift test. And if you're like me, you've taken many of these tests, and they all have come back pretty similar. Except I'm going to ask you to take it anyway, because community is important. Verse 4 tells us that we are one body. And if we all take the same test, we can be one body a little easier. Even though I have taken dozens of these tests, I still took the same test that you will take in about an hour or so. And it's probably pretty obvious what my giftings are as we go through this day. So let's hit it. You are invited, verse 1. Verse 1 says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The words there, I urge you, it is like, it's almost like getting down on one knee, giving someone a ring, and proposing. It's like, I really want this bad more than anything else in my life. I want this. That's what it's like. So Paul, who is kind of this super spiritual Christian, that's what we always think of Paul, says, I want you to get this. I want you to live how God intended you to be more than anything else that you do. But I can't force you, so I'm simply inviting you. But I urge you to do it. I urge you. And he urges us to do this, verse 11. You are invited to steward your gifts. Anytime I see the word steward, I think of that person that walks down the center aisle of an airplane and gives you this little bag of pretzels or peanuts that is almost a snack and tries to split a can of Sprite between 4 people. That's what I think. So I had to look up the definition of steward, and I'm going to throw it on the screen for you. It's this. A person, here's a steward, a person, and especially a man whose job it is to serve meals and take care of passengers on a train, airplane, or ship. We all get that. But a steward is also someone who protects or is responsible for money, property, and it's also a person whose job is to manage the land and property of another person. And you might, if you're an English grammar Nazi like I am, you might be, Chris, you use that word as a verb, but you just gave us the definition as a noun. So let's go to the next slide. Here it is as a verb. To perform the duties of a steward. So it is important that you know what a steward noun is so you can understand what a steward verb is. So if you were to rewrite this sentence, you are invited to perform the duties of a person whose job it is to manage the land and property of another person. So it is your job, it's my job, to carry out the duties that someone gave us to carry out. It is your job and my job to carry out the duties, the property, the gifts that somebody else gave us to carry out. It's our job. We are stewards. We're supposed to do this. Falling short is falling short. Missing the bullseye, the arrow, if you shoot bow and arrow, I don't, so go with me. If you shoot a bow and the arrow misses the bullseye, you don't get to go to the target and take it out and put it in the bullseye. It doesn't work that way. You missed the mark. So anything falling short of missing the mark, of using the things that God gave us to use, is missing the mark. We don't get a do-over. It's super important. I'm going to show you why here in a second. So as we have been flowing through these gifts, verse 11, so he gave some to be pastors and apostles and teachers and the five things, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. We understand that's not an exhaustive list. We understand there are more. If you would like to see more, you can read Romans 12. There are gifts there. You can read 1 Corinthians 12. There are gifts there. You can read 1 Peter 4, and you will find gifts there. So this is not an exhaustive list, but this is the ones here in this chunk of Scripture that I've been given. So you're invited to steward your gifts, and here's why. Because the why, I think we all get that we're supposed to do it, but the why is important. Why are we supposed to use our spiritual gifts? Here's the first thing. Paul tells us to use our gifts. Paul tells us that we're supposed to be an active participant in building God's kingdom. And so you might think, I said this earlier, you might think that Paul is this super spiritual disciple that sets a standard for Christians that nobody can meet. You might think of Paul as this person that went on missionary journeys and he started churches and he got them going and he left and started another church and then he wrote letters to people when they got something wrong. You might think about that. You might think of Paul in that way. Those are all true, except right now in this context. So Paul, when he wrote this chunk of Scripture, he was in prison. And he was put in prison for being a Christian and for spreading the gospel. People told him to stop. People beat him up. And he never stopped. He said, I press on towards the mark. I want to finish well. God gave me a gift. I have to do it. And so he's in prison. Some of his prison time was house arrest, which means people could come and go. He could have conversations. He could have small group meetings. He could teach Scripture. He could do different things. Part of his time in Scripture, or part of his time in prison, was actually in a dungeon, in a cave, in chains. He can't go anywhere. The only time that he would eat or drink is if people brought him things to eat or drink. Either way, he's in prison. So here's the significance of him being in prison. He was put in prison by Caesar. The guy who is Caesar at this point, his name is Nero. And Nero did not like Christians at all. If you're a history person at all, you might know this, but Nero was well known for having parties on his grounds and using Christians to light the parties. So he would put Christians up on lampposts, start them on fire. That was the light that lit his parties. And so Paul is sitting in a prison waiting for this guy Nero to decide his fate. So he lived not knowing that this hour would be his last hour to live, that this party might be how he dies, this day might be his last day. And I say that's probably a bad day for several years. That's a bad day. That's a bad story. It would be hard to convince me that any of our stories are worse than that. It would be hard to convince me that any of our days are worse than that. We have bad days. I get that. None of us are faced with this could be my last hour to live because this guy hates Christians constantly. And so Paul is sitting in this prison and he writes this book, and he could have quit and he could have had a woe is me mentality, and he could have said, I'm done. This whole God thing is crazy. I'm just going to rot in this jail cell. But no, he writes a bunch of books of the Bible and he continues to use his gifts to build God's kingdom. And he does it because that's what followers of Jesus do. And I think if Paul were to sit here today, if he were here in my place, which would be a much better speaker, he would tell us to use our stories and to use our circumstances to build God's kingdom. I think that's what he would tell us. So you're invited to to steward your gifts because Paul tells us to, but we are also invited to steward our gifts because the church in America will die if we don't. It will die if we don't. So the next pictures I'm going to show you, some of you might not like, some of you might get offended by. I actually hated them the first time I saw them, so I'm with you. So this first picture, the white shows that the percentage of the population in those age groups. And the darker shows the percentage of those age groups that go to church, that are affiliated with a church who actually believes there is only one way to get to heaven, and that the Bible is really true, and some other things. There, it's referred to as an evangelical church. So you will notice that those 18 to 29, we're actually losing the battle. We're actually losing the amount of people who are going to church. We're not doing our job as churches across this country because those under 29 are checking out. Okay, so the next one is this, because this gets a little scarier. All right, again, same thing. So if 39% of our population in the country is from the ages of 30 to 39, and it says that 36% of people who are between the ages of 30 and 49 are atheists. That does not include agnostic, and the difference is atheist says there is no God. Agnostic says there might be a God, but I have never seen evidence. So this is 36% of my age group says there is no God. If there is no God, there is no moral truth. I can do what I want. You can do what you want. And we will all end up somewhere, but we don't know where that might be. Okay, so it gets a little scarier. 18 to 29-year-old, which are some of your children and some of you sitting in this room, that is 20% of our population. 37% of 18 to 29-year-olds say there is no God. 37%. 4 out of 10. 2 out of 5. We're not... Somewhere along the line, we have lost the urgency in building the kingdom of God. So next slide, please. This steps on toes. I completely understand. So you may not be able to read it. So this is the percentage of income contributed to churches and religious organizations in 2009. So this is a 5-year-old statistic, but it's true. The highest age bracket, so in 75 years and older, the average person of that age gives 3.22% of their income to a church or religious organization. And it goes down from there. My age group, 35 to 44, we give 0.89% to churches or religious organizations. 25 to 34, 0.8%. And the next slide will show you why that's significant. Okay, here's the big one. This is the percentage given by generations. So those who are 65 years and older give 46% of churches' incomes. 65 years and older. So those who are 44 and younger, those who are my age and younger, are responsible for 15% of churches' incomes across the country. Which means we haven't taught tithing very well as a country. And we haven't practiced tithing very well. And this is not carte blanche, this is not across the line, but those who have claimed to tithe, the generations that have claimed to tithe, really aren't. And that's not true for every generation or every church. This is national statistics. So here's what this data reveals. And then we're going to end in 2 minutes. Because we have to, right, Jan? So here's what this data reveals this. In 10 to 15 years, churches across the country will start closing their doors because we've not taken seriously building God's kingdom. Because here's the deal. If those who are 65 years and older support 46% of the church's income, and they're all dead in 15 years, who's going to step up? I'm just being real, sorry. Who is going to step up and fill the gap? If we took 46% of our church's income out of the books, we would not be meeting right now. We would be meeting in somebody's home, maybe. We would be scattered around houses. We would be something. Because you can't take 46% of an income, of 46% out of a budget and expect it. None of us would do that as families. Which means we have to start better using our gifts, whether they are financial or physical, to start building God's kingdom, because 10 to 15 years from now, we will be faced with a crisis if we don't. And I am the type of person that would love to head the crisis off before it gets here, because I really don't deal with crisis well at all. So here we go. Here's the last one. God's kingdom. You're invited to steward your gifts to build God's kingdom. That's your third fill in the blank. God's kingdom cannot expand without our gifts, physical or financial. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints of the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. And it goes on, it describes what a spiritual child is. So we have the responsibility, and I'm going to close here, and we're going to have Awana Kids come and sing here in a minute. We have the responsibility to use our gifts to build God's kingdom until our community, surrounding area, has attained unity in faith. We have the responsibility to build God's kingdom until our community has attained unity in Jesus. We have the responsibility to build God's kingdom until our community has become mature followers of Jesus. And we have the responsibility to build God's kingdom until our community no longer acts as spiritual children. We actually have a really large responsibility, folks, friends, church. We have a really, really large responsibility to build God's kingdom well and to use our gifts and make sure that God's kingdom is preserved for generations to come. Because if we don't, the ones that will suffer are our children and our grandchildren. And I'm sure there is not one person in this room that wants to jeopardize how well their children or grandchildren walk with Jesus. And so I challenge you, I invite you to use your gifts, come to lunch, find out what your spiritual gifts are, learn how to implement those gifts, and actually do something with your gifts. Because the kingdom of God depends on each one of us using our gifts well. Depends. Okay. That's a lot, I know. So I'm going to pray for us. The kids, much joyful, are going to come and sing. And we'll be good. So let's pray together. God, I'm so glad that you're God. And I'm not, and I don't have to pretend to be. God, I'm glad that you've gifted each one of us differently. God, I'm glad that you have made us into what you want us to be. God, I ask that you would help us to be that person. Help us to be the person that you've designed us to be. Help us to be the person that you have wired us to be. God, help us to be the person that lives by the passions that you've given us. God, and help us to have the freedom to build God's kingdom the way that you wired us to build God's kingdom instead of how someone tries to tell us to build God's kingdom. God, we want to honor you with our lives. We want to learn to love you more. And so, God, we ask that you teach us to live differently. Teach us to use our gifts. Teach us to make a difference in God's kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.